encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to finish a point that we started on last time relative to this matter of managing risk in dangerous times. Managing risk in dangerous times. And we looked at last time the risk of alarm. The risk of alarm. And there were two basic alarms that were sounded. And I wanted to, the third one we actually made into a different heading this time. But two basic alarms that were sounded early on in chapter 4 in verse 10, where we read there in that passage, and Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." All right, so there's a lot of rubbish, and the strength of the builders is decayed. That's an interesting expression in the Hebrew. In other words, they don't want to work because they're tired. Have you ever been in that condition before where you just were so tired that you just could not work? Well, that's what they came and told Nehemiah. I said, listen, they're just wore out. And not only that, it seems like that the more we work, the bigger the pile gets. I know that I've experienced that in my years of working for other people when I was in middle school and high school and college years. It just seemed like that the pile got bigger and bigger and bigger. I remember a lady that I worked for in Greenville, South Carolina. She had two large maple trees in her yard, and late November they were shedding. And I raked up the pile, went to the front yard, raked up the pile. When I went to the backyard, it looked like it had rained leaves while I was up in the front for an hour or so, and I had to re-rake it again. I picked up that pile as quick as I could, went to the front, it had rained leaves because it was a breezy day. I raked that all up again, and I told her, I said, I'm going to have to come back next week because I just can't keep raking and raking and raking because these leaves just keep falling. She said, next week will be the last week because we got a lot of wind coming through, cold weather's coming, and we got rain, it'll knock them down, and we'll be all done with it. And she was right. That next week, I raked them all up, and I didn't have to do it again. But you know the feeling whenever leaves are falling and you just can't keep up with the raking. Well, this was not an imagined problem. All right? This was not an imagined problem. This was real. It was a real problem. And they sounded the alarm. The question is, how do you handle this kind of problem? You know, it's one thing to make a sound alarm about a problem that you're having. It's another thing to come up with a solution to how to deal with that particular problem. And sometimes we don't like the answers, but it's required that we have to do a little bit more. Notice this, please. And our adversaries said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come into the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." So here's the next one. Verse 11, the threats of the enemy are too great. Now here's where you take a problem and you amplify it to the next level. Now you might say, well, the threat of death is a pretty strong threat. I mean, I would definitely put that under a red alarm. Somebody's threatening my life. Just this past weekend, I watched an interview with a lady who her business was completely destroyed by rioters. So she started the process of rebuilding, and they came back and did it again. And she had threats posted on her Facebook page. You try to get this business going, we're going to kill you. So she started back to it. She said, I'm not going to be intimidated by these people. They've made a threat against me. They're going to take my life if I continue to do it, but I've never harmed anybody. My business has never harmed anybody. Why would they not want my business to be reopened? She said, I'm going to try again. So she's in the process of doing that again. People make threats. People make threats in this world. The question is, how do you respond to those threats? I will never forget the story. Mom sent me a newspaper clipping of a family in Pensacola. I was in college at the time. And a family of five died inside their home. They were burned alive. But the backstory was this. They lived in Brownsville in a high crime area. So the husband had ordered bars to be put on his house to protect them from people breaking into their house, and he padlocked the bars. When the fire started inside, they couldn't get out of the house. The fire blocked them from getting to the doors. They went to the windows, and every one of the family members were found at a window trying to get out, but the bars were padlocked. Security in one area became death in another. It's a powerful lesson to learn. I've used that illustration many times over the years in chapel messages to young people. Be careful that you let fear of one security issue cause you to die with another security issue, because your fear got the best of you. Now, if he'd installed it correctly, no padlocks. There is a lever bar on those windows that you pop open, and then you can push the bars away from the house and get out. But he didn't follow the directions. He padlocked each one because he wanted to make sure it was extra secure. What was he thinking? Would never happen. A fire. And that's exactly what happened. A fire snuffed out the lives of his wife and his three children and himself because of fear of the alarm that somebody might break into my house and do damage to us. Is that a real fear? Yes, especially when he lived in a high crime area. But the solution to his problem was more deadly than the actual security issue that he had. And this is what we need to understand. How do I handle the alarm? So let's look very quickly at how Nehemiah handled this particular alarm. Number one, encouragement by example. This is very interesting to me because I want you to look at verses 14 through 16. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Now that's a word of encouragement. You know, whenever you get down and you're to get discouraged or whatever, when you have someone that comes along and says, listen, what are we fighting for? We're fighting for the cause of God, but we're also fighting for your children. And we're fighting for your wives, and we're fighting for each other. Don't be afraid of the enemies. He encouraged them by example. And it came to pass, verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Now what happened to the first alarm? It was just talk. Their threats came to naught. Now, the encouragement that Nehemiah gave was just at the right time. They needed to have that voice of inspiration, that voice of encouragement. And we need the same thing. You know, if we're moping around all the time and thinking that we're defeated and that we're not going to be able to finish the job and so forth, then let me tell you something. If you've lived life in this world, you've been in that place. You know what it's like. I remember when we had all the fires in 1987, where we had the building burned down in the back. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. We had a trailer destroyed over here by fire. We had our horse stables. It was our big storage area for all of our props and all of our stuff for plays and stuff. Completely burned down. It got discouraging. We've got an enemy that wants to destroy us. You know what we did? We set a watch. We followed Nehemiah's thing. Dr. Hobbs said, we're going to set a watch and we're going to pray. And we had special prayer during that time, and the fire stopped. We had no more fires after that. We never heard of anybody ever being arrested. We never heard of anybody, whatever happened in that. I don't know. I never heard the final. But I know one thing, it's been 33 years, and the Lord has protected us and shielded us. Now, this verse 16, it goes on, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. You know what he did to lighten the load? He put half of them on guard, half of them working. So while those were resting and just watching, The others were working, and then they switched out, and the ones that had been working were now watching and resting. So the wisdom of Nehemiah here is he took care of both alarms. He offered encouragement and motivation. Look at verse 22 later on in this passage, next to the last verse of this chapter. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. Many of the people lived outside the city. So he encouraged them and motivated them. You know what? You need to get inside the city. You're worried about an attack, you'll be safer inside the wall than you will be outside. And so they moved in and he helped to protect the people. So his words of encouragement and his motivation to move inside the city behind the walls was a way in which to deal with that second risk, that risk of alarm. All right, let's move on. Risk of legal action. The risk of legal action is real, isn't it? It's real. It's something that can happen. And there were two basic issues that were going on right now in Israel. Two basic charges that the Jewish people were accusing the lenders and the rulers that were involved in the lending, because they all had money on the side, of two things: excessive usury and high taxation. Now, usury is simply finance charges and interest. We know that what that's about. We talked about that this morning on a credit card. It's easy to get upset with a creditor that's charging you interest, but who's the one that charged up the debt? Well, in this particular case, what was happening was that these brothers and sisters that were not supposed to be charging other Jews usury, because that's what the law said, were doing it anyway. And not only were they charging interest, but they were charging finance charges on top of that. This particular Hebrew word indicates that. They were coming back, oh, you know, you owe us more money. There's more fees that's related to this. You know, you've wanted a substantial amount of money, so we need to charge a little bit more for this. And it was going up and up, and Jews were not supposed to be charging other Jews usury. So there was the threat of legal action here. Not only that, but the second thing was high taxation. People were using their children as collateral. We learn of this here in chapter 4 and chapter 5, where people were putting their children up as collateral, that if they couldn't pay the debt, the children would go and serve these other Jewish families. Can you imagine that? You realize that that's happened before in history many, many times? Do you realize that two of the children that came over on the Mayflower were part of a group of kids that were debtors? Their parents had died and left a tremendous amount of debt. And they came over as servants of another family because they owed that family money and they had to work off that debt that their parents owed because their parents had died. You think about how that has played into history. And it happens today. There are third world countries where this is very commonplace, where children have to work. I know in the Philippines, I was made aware of this, you know, in Manila. They have massive children, squads of children. All they do is they're paying off their parents' debts by working for free for other people because of the debts that their parents had. And these children don't have childhood. They don't get to go and play in the river. They don't get to go and do things with or go on vacation. They don't get to do any of that. You know what they're doing? They're working to pay off their family debts. There have been many people throughout history that have told that story of how they've had to work for others to pay debts and so forth like that. But this wasn't supposed to happen in a Jewish economy. That's what Gentiles did. That wasn't supposed to happen in the Jewish. So there were threats of lawsuits. And if this got back to the king, that there was usury and taxation happening among the Jews themselves, what was going to happen? That threat of the king getting involved might mean the end of building the wall, the end of any kind of restoration of Jerusalem because of the foolishness of the lenders. So, what did Nehemiah do? We're going to finish up with this. What did he do? Number one, chapter 5, verse 6. I'm just going to let the Bible speak for itself. Verse 6, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." Nehemiah was angry. And by the way, we learn in chapter 13 what he could do when he got angry. He plucked out the beards of some of the people that were kowtowing to the enemies of Israel. He plucked out their beard. All right? So Nehemiah could get riled up. And it says here in this passage, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, Ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them." Boy, he got the people on his side, and he went after them and said, "This is going to stop, and it's going to stop right now. This is violation not of the Babylonian law, not of the law of the Medes and Persians. This is God's law that you're violating, and it's going to stop right now." So he got very angry, and he confronted their evil. Do you know sometimes Christians, we have to get upset, and we have to go against evil? The idea that we just sit meekly by and we're just nothing but a rug for people to step on is not a biblical concept at all. As a matter of fact, you find over and over again that there were believers that stood up for their faith. Paul stood up. "I'm a Roman citizen." You know, Daniel stood up against the government. "I will not stop praying. I'm going to keep on praying to my God." Sometimes we just have to get a little backbone and stand up against wrongdoing. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid as a parent to stand up to wrongdoing when it's involving your children. I'm not talking about being cruel. I'm not talking about men. I'm just talking about confronting the issue. We had some major battles with a couple of our children when they were very small. And we won those battles. It wasn't easy. It was hard. But we won those battles because we just weren't going to have it any other way. And the kids started to realize, you know what? Mom and Dad mean business. They're not bluffing. You know what bluffing is? That's whenever you come up big and, "I'm going to take care of this." And then the child pushes a button and the parent runs away. They don't want to deal with it. We've got to get some backbone. And we have to learn to confront evil wherever it exists and deal with it. And then move on. Then move on. We don't live angry all the time. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." In other words, when you pillow your head at night, you're not still steaming and boiling. You got to get that out. You got to get it out. That's a good principle. It's a biblical principle. And we ought to practice it. But he dealt with it all the way to verse 13. He said, "I also shook my lap," and said, verse 13, "So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not his promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen." Boy, he was up there. He was popping his outer garb. And he said he was shaking it, just popping it. And he said, "I'm praying that God shakes out every loser in this group." That's modern lingo. Well, that's what he was saying. "You don't keep your promise. You don't keep your word about this matter of charging usury to your own brothers and sisters that are fellow Jews. You don't keep your word. I'm praying that God shakes you out." He was taking care of business. Not only that, but there was a positive here. Personal generosity. I want you to see this, verses 14 through 19. We now talked about how you get angry and then you stop getting angry. You move on. Notice verse 14. "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year, 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think about me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. You know what he did? He paid for it out of his own pocket. He didn't take the king's money, the taxation money. He didn't want it to be a burden. Remember, he had been given authority to collect that from the people. But what did he do? He lightened their burden. He lightened their burden. You know, Nehemiah was a wise man. I appreciate so much reading of his wisdom in the book of Nehemiah. Was the risk great? Yes. But he dealt with the problems, he solved the problems, and then he set an example for the people. He paid for it out of his own pocket. The money that needed to be paid to buy the food and take care of those people. I had 150 Jews. Can you imagine serving that every night? Some of you ladies would be pulling your hair out. All right, all 150 are here to eat. Oh, wait. There's some of the heathen that have showed up tonight. Well, I guess we're going to have to put a little water in the pot and make the soup go a little bit longer. Every night, Nehemiah had a steady stream of people coming to eat. Every time I read that passage, I'm reminded of the old fish fries that we used to have. And I remember the lines that started up right after school. And you'd see the lines of people coming out here to get their fish. We used to sell tickets where people could do a carryout. They'd come through, and I remember the smell, but also remember on the playground out here, we had long tables that had been built by Mr. Jones and Mr. Winsap for all the people to sit at and eat. And I remember watching them when we weren't allowed to go play in certain sections of the playground. We had to play at the other end. And I remember those tables being built, and I knew what was going to happen. It was going to be mullet and hush puppies. Man, that was good stuff. And all I could think about was Nehemiah had that going on just about every day of his existence. And he had the tables all set up, and they'd come lining up to get their food, 150 of them, plus whoever else showed up. And yet, was he bitter about that? No, he said, Lord, remember me. Remember me that I took care of your people. May God give us that kind of spirit and attitude when the risks are so great. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to be together tonight. We pray that you'd bless your word. Lord, we live in a day and age of risk, but Lord, help us not to be fearful. Help us not to run from our responsibilities, but Lord, help us to take up the responsibilities that we have and just be faithful, knowing that you're going to take care of us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.